This is when you're a preacher and you give somebody to turn to two places at the beginning of the message, you're a professional, all right? You're a professional, and this is what fancy preachers do, so just be ready for fancy this morning, all right? We're going to turn to two different places. Both of them are in Psalms, though. I couldn't put it all on you at once, you know. Go Old Testament, New Testament, that's a lot. But Psalm chapter number 5 this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 5 and Psalm chapter 43. Psalm chapter number 5 and then Psalm chapter 43. And we'll look at verses obviously in both this morning. But Psalm chapter number 5 and Psalm chapter 43. Psalm chapter 5 first. Let's go ahead and read in verse number 11. We'll start in verse 11, Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him with a shield." All right, turn over to Psalm chapter 43. Psalm chapter 43, we'll start in verse number 1. Psalm 43, verse 1. "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for being our strength, for being our countenance, for being our joy. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, your children, and for those that are saved. Lord, thank you for just giving us so much. Lord, I pray that we would be able to think on you this morning. We'd be able to thank you this morning. We'd be able to put a smile on our faces because of what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would have all the preeminence and all the glory and all things that go on, that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people. Thank you again for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to preach this morning on the strength of joy. The strength of joy. Last week, in case you were writing on the top of your page, back to basics, we're done with that. That's old news now, all right? Back to basics is over. It's old news. We covered those things, the Bible and prayer and something else, coming to church. And we covered eternal security and the Holy Spirit. And then we had the one that was last week, and that was the judgment seat of Christ. I wasn't ready for it, so I had to get there, but I got them all. And so we talked about that, and back to basics, some things in our lives that we should pay attention to and bring that back. But this morning, we're going to talk about the strength of joy, the strength of joy in our lives. And David had a great understanding of joy. He had a great, here in Psalm 43, he says, after he talks about the Lord and God being his exceeding joy, in verse number 4, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He questions himself. He says, "Why am I so cast down? Well, why art thou disquieted within me?" He says, "Hope in God. Hope in God. Why? Because he is our exceeding joy. He is our reason for joy." I'm not talking about a happiness. I'm not talking about a fleeting moment of excitement. I'm talking about some joy that we can have in our lives because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3, verse 18, it says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, as a Christian, we should have some joy in our lives. As a Christian, we should be able to put a smile on our face and we should be able to have some joy, really, no matter what is going on in the world around us, because of what the Lord has done for us and because through salvation we can be a child of God, we should be able to have some joy in our lives, even in the difficult times. And I know we can kind of, you know, carry around this attitude of everything's terrible and if we're not careful, you know, the sun's never out. That might be true, all right? Over Napa Vine yesterday, I had to go down to Portland early in the morning, and then I came back, and then I was up in Chehalis, and the sun was shining in Portland, and then the closer I got to Napa Vine, there it was. It was the cloud and the rain. Then I went through it, and I went into Chehalis, and then the sun was out, and then heading back to Napa Vine, and there it was. And I wasn't even there, all right? So if you're trying to pin this on me, I wasn't even there. And I just went back into it. And so, all right, the sun might not always be shining. Listen, everything might not be perfect in your life. That's just how it goes. I mean, when's the last time you just sat down and said, you know what? I couldn't even draw everything up to be better, right? I mean, the gas prices are exactly where I want them. You know, if I could pick a candidate, they're the ones that are all running for office. I mean, the taxes are great. Health is great. Everybody I work with is great, right? I mean, when's the last time you sat down and just said, everything that I could possibly imagine is perfect? And not everything is going to be perfect in this life. And I'll tell you what, my perfect is going to be different than your perfect. So you can blame it on me if you want to. But, I mean, we have this life and we have the things are going to come and the things are going to go and the circumstances are going to change. And one moment you're going to wake up and you're going to be like, man, this is a fantastic day. And another day you're going to wake up and say, I'm looking for the other day that was fantastic. But we should be able to have some joy in our lives because of what the Lord has done for us. The first time that joy or rejoicing is mentioned in the Bible is back in Exodus chapter number 18 and verse number 9. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible talks about Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And Moses is there, and he's telling Jethro after he's come out of Egypt and he's led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, and they're in the and he's telling Jethro all the things that God has done. And the Bible says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done. All the goodness for which the Lord had done. And you and I would do well to think about the goodness of God in our lives. Amen. We would do well to think about how good God has been to us. And if we can just tune everything else out and think about God and His goodness, I mean, just starting in salvation and going forward, and say, man, we'd be able to rejoice. We'd be able to praise the Lord. We'd be able to raise a hand occasionally. We'd be able to smile and let the world know that we actually have something to be happy about. And we'd be able to rejoice in the Lord and His goodness. Deuteronomy, Moses writes, and he tells the children of Israel, he says, to rejoice with your son and your daughter, with your manservant and your maidservant, with the Levite and with the stranger. You know what he's saying? He's saying you should just rejoice with any and everybody that's around you. Now, whatever the circumstance is, you should be able to rejoice with everyone. And we should have some rejoicing. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice is mentioned in over 240 verses in the Bible. And joy in another 187 verses. You know what the Lord thinks? There's some reason to rejoice. There's some reason to have some joy. There's some things in our lives where we should be able to rejoice in the Lord. And really, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what the Bible says in the book of Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not just something that we should do occasionally, but it's actually the strength for what we do. having some joy and rejoicing in God's goodness and what he's done in our lives is the strength to get us through those things that we don't want to smile about, that we don't want to rejoice about, that we want to just drag our feet and kick the stones around and say, man, this is too hard, or this is just, I wish it was different. Man, joy is the strength that we have to get through those things. A man named W.A. Criswell, he wrote this poem. He says, what good did it do to be grouchy today? Did your surliness drive any trouble away? Did you cover more ground than you usually do because of the grouch you carried with you? If not, what's the use of a grouch or a frown if it won't smooth a path or a grim trouble drown? If it doesn't assist you, it isn't worthwhile. Your work may be hard, but just do it and smile. Some joy in our lives. I want to look at a couple verses here before we kind of get into the points of the message. Turn to Matthew chapter number 25, please, this morning. Matthew chapter 25. Teach you a concept about joy and something in the Bible as it talks about it in obviously several places. Matthew chapter 25, I want to start reading in verse number 19. Matthew 25, 19. The Lord in the middle of a parable here and a story. A parable is simply a story that may be true or maybe not true, but it teaches a lesson about something. Look in verse number 19. The Bible says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know what the parable here says, and this was the Lord here isn't the Lord in the story. It's a ruler. And he gives out to his servants, he gives them some money, and he says, take care of these things until I come back. And so we see here, he gives 5 talents to one man, and this servant, he takes those 5 talents, and with those 5 talents, he makes another 5 talents. And when his Lord comes back, he says, look what I got. I got 5, but I got this too, right? So I now have 10 talents. And he says, man, because you've been faithful in these things, he says, I'm going to reward you with other things. Because of your faithfulness, enter now into the joy of thy Lord. Not his joy, the servant's joy, but the joy of thy Lord. They're now going to share in that because of the faithfulness. And he says that to the same that he gave 2 talents to. And he says, I have 2 talents. You gave me 2. I have those. And then I made these other 2 talents with him. And he says, well, all right. Even though the other guy made 5, I gave him more. So I'm only holding you responsible for the 2 that I gave you. And you made 2 more. Because of your faithfulness, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so because of this faithfulness, there is a reward in that faithfulness of joy. So it's more than just us sitting there going through things and saying, well, the Lord has been good to me, actually. And I want to thank you, Lord, for being... It's more than just, you should be joyful, so come on, smile a little bit. I'm having a good day, you should be too. It's more than that. It is because of our faithfulness unto the Lord in attempts of living our life for Christ, we get to share in that joy. Turn to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at just one verse here. Galatians chapter 5. in verse number 22. Galatians 5:22, we, in our Back to Basics series, we talked about the Holy Spirit of God, how He dwells inside of us that are saved and born again, and all the extra things that He does for us. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and keeps going. A fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. If we sow in the Spirit in our lives, if we're faithful unto the Holy Spirit of God that He's given us to lead us and guide us and direct us and help us and to tell us, stop doing that and start doing this other thing. If we're faithful, if we sow in the Spirit, guess what's going to happen? We're going to reap in the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is joy. Amen. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to reap joy in our lives. If we're walking in the flesh, well, we're going to reap things of the flesh, carnal things. Man, I was happy there for a moment, but, well, that moment's gone. That's what the world does. The world chases every moment of happiness, and they don't understand where real joy comes from. Real joy comes from Christ. Real joy comes from God. Real joy comes from sacrifice. Real joy, say, oh, those are nasty words. Nasty words, because your happiness is based on something temporal when joy is based on something eternal. Amen. And in Christ, walking after the Spirit, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to reap in our lives joy. Turn back to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 126. Now, if I was a real professional, I'd told you to keep something in that spot. But I'm not. Psalm 126. Start in verse number 1, Psalm 126. Now, this is a psalm, of course, to the nation of Israel, and they're singing it. So not everything is going to apply directly to us, but there is definitely this principle here. Psalm 126, when thou, Lord, turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Even the heathen knew that God was doing great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. He's saying, yes, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The things that we go through in this life, the things that are difficult, when we're able to be faithful and we're able to keep our mind set on the things of the Lord and we're able to rejoice in some of those things in life we go through, and sometimes the hardships can bring tears, they can bring sorrow. And in those times, when we sow in tears unto the Lord, when we cast our care upon Him because He cares for us, when we do those things for the Lord, you know what the Bible says? We're sowing in tears, but we're going to reap in the joy of the Lord. We're going to reap in the blessings of the Lord in our lives, and those blessings come in all different kinds of ways. But that's what the Lord says. It's a principle. We sow in the Spirit, we remain faithful, and a reward of that is joy. Well, I just don't have any joy in my life. Well, how much are you trying to live for the Lord? Well, I thought it was just about coming to church and being here and then going out and not doing really bad things. And why? When's the last time you tried walking in the Spirit and living for the Lord and realizing that, man, even in times that seem perilous, even in times that seem like everything's going wrong, you can realize and trust and know and be faithful and understand our God has not left you in those times. And yet, and in those times of trying to do right and struggling and all the things, you can say, Lord, help me. And you're going to reap in joy. If you're sowing to the flesh, well, you're going to reap to the flesh. If you're sowing in the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. John chapter number 15. The book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse number 10. John 15, verse number 10. John 15, 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So where's the source of joy that's supposed to be in us? Where does that come from? Comes from Christ, right? He says, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. Might be full. Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from being faithful. It comes from keeping his commandments. He says, you keep my commandments, then you're going to have the love of the Father in you, just as I do of the Father. And he says, my joy that I have, like I have received from the Father, I want that to be in you. And if my joy is in you, your joy is going to be full. Amen. It's keeping the commandments. It's sowing in faith and having our joy be full. Having our joy be full. The Lord knows and tells us in his word that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. But you know who else knows it's our strength? The devil. He knows. Satan knows the power of joy, and he puts a great value on it. The devil puts a great value on your joy, and that's why he tries to steal it. That's why he tries to take your joy. And you shouldn't let him. You shouldn't let him. There's a song sung usually in Sunday school or in a kid's church, and it says, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Amen. And it's got a nice little tune to it, but you know what one of the verses is? And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Someone with great discernment, you know, wrote that. And the kids, as they sing it, they say, devil, he can sit on a tack. Ow! You know, they make it fun for the kids to sing it. But there's a great truth in that. There's a great truth in that. You know what we should do some mornings? We should wake up, and when it's raining outside and when you have some responsibilities you're not looking forward to or some things going on in your life that you wish just wasn't there to handle, you should be able to say, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Amen. And your wife says, where? Down in my heart. And your wife and your husband says, where? It's down in my heart somewhere. And it's there to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. It's a great lesson there. You know, you and I, we should guard our joy. And we should be ready for an attack on it. Amen. We should be ready. Because the devil will use anything. He'll use anything to steal your joy. I want to go over a couple of those things. A couple of the things that might steal your joy. And in these things, I want you to know that the joy is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. While we talk about these few things here this morning, I'd like to say, number one, something that the devil will use to steal your joy is simply the war. The war. What do I mean by the war? I mean this spiritual warfare that you're fighting. Just trying to live right for God. just getting up every morning and going about whatever the Lord has given you to do and saying, today I'm just going to serve the Lord. Today I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to try to control my flesh and my emotions and everything else. I'm just going to try to live for God today. If people are around me, I'm going to do it for a testimony's sake and for the glory of the Lord. If nobody's around me, I'm going to do it for Him. Amen. Just to live for God. Paul calls it the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. It's a war and a battle and a fight that's worth fighting every single day of your Christian life. Amen. It's worth it. It's worth it. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. We have the war. If you don't know it's a war, get in the fight, and you'll find out quickly it's not just a single battle. It's not just today. You'll wake up tomorrow, and you'll have the same battle. You'll wake up the next day, and you'll have some of the same battles. That's why it's called a war, because it's not today I preach a message, and you get the victory, and then you run out the doors and say, I've won the war. Right? One winning battle does not mean you've won the whole war. It's a fight worth fighting. Hebrews chapter number 12, look in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing all we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what joy was that? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The greatest example that you and I have for joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. The joy. What was that joy? That joy was from the very beginning of his public ministry to have a skeptical eye turned on him. Every message that he preached, every counsel that he gave, every story that he told, people were trying to catch him at his word. We don't like him. He stands for things and he convicts us of our own sin. He claims to be better than us. He acts like we don't have it all together and that we're doing something wrong with the law and we're just living our lives here. We're just doing the best we can and he seems to always be looking down on us. And he wasn't. But when you get convicted of sin and the same guy keeps convicting you of sin, you start to hold it against him. To finally be at a place where so many people are against you, your own people that you've loved and you've come to save, those same people turn against you. And when Pilate gives one last chance, listen, this is the time of year when we release a prisoner unto you. Who do you want? You want Jesus? Or do you want Barabbas, the man known of sedition and murder and robbery? You want him back amongst you, or do you want Jesus, the one that stood and preached and healed the sick and cleansed the leper? And do you want him back with you, or do you want Barabbas? And they looked at Christ, and they knew Barabbas, and they said, give us Barabbas. Why? Well, they were much more familiar with him. They felt a lot better with a robber running around about themselves than they did when Christ was preaching. And naked he bore the cross and was laid his own life down. That's the joy that was set before him. Amen. And I'm not making light of things we go through in this life, but the Lord did that for you. Jesus Christ did that for you and for me to pay for our sin, a free gift of salvation. He did all that and gave us so much more than that. And boy, living this Christian life is such a drag. I mean, you wonder why some young people don't want to live for God. Because they see me and you walk around like it's the worst thing that ever happened to us. What in the world's wrong with us, adults? Living for God, we should have some joy. We should be able to understand that, boy, God's been so good to us. And give these young people an example that, man, serving God's the best life we could ever live. And I don't have it all figured out. It doesn't mean that I'm exempt of problems. And it doesn't mean that everything's going to always go just how I always want it to go. But it means that in those times, boy, the Lord's still there. The Lord's still been good. The Lord still dumped on me blessings. The Lord's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's given me His Word. He's given me His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of me. And at those times when things aren't going the way I want them to, I still know God's there. And boy, I'd rather serve God than serve myself. I'd rather serve God than serve the devil. I'd rather do that. And boy, every once in a while, He just might reward us for our faithfulness with joy. Keep on fighting for the glory of the Lord. But in this battle, the Lord will bring the battle, the Lord will allow the battles to happen, and the devil's sitting on your shoulder and say, see all these other people out here? They don't have these same problems because you can't see them. They don't have these same problems that you do. I thought you were trying to serve the Lord. Don't you just quit doing that and just do whatever you want to do. Things will get easier. And what will happen? It'll steal your joy. Because as a Christian, you can't outrun the Holy Spirit of God. So when you start doing what you want to do, guess what the Holy Spirit does? He starts getting louder, saying, what are we doing here? What's the change of heart? What's the change of attitude? What's happening? Why are you making these decisions now? Oh, you think this is going to be better? Oh, no. And maybe your Holy Spirit's really nice and sweet. Mine has to talk to me to where I can understand it. No, you're being real dumb right now. And you know that's not true. You've read the Bible enough times. You've heard enough preaching. You've preached it yourself, you hypocrite. That's how the Holy Spirit talks to me. I don't know how He speaks to you, but if you have a nice Holy Spirit, let Him call me occasionally, all right? But the war, it'll steer your joy. And really, in the battles of this Christian life, your joy is your strength. You start losing that, you start losing strength. And you need to hold on to it. I'll tell you what else will steal your joy. Waiting. Yeah. Waiting. Say, what am I waiting for? I don't know. But you'll be waiting. Waiting on the Lord's timing. Waiting on healing from the Lord. Waiting on a spouse. Waiting for direction. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Young people are just waiting to grow up. And those of us that are grown up are remembering when we weren't grown up. Why? Because often the next thing that comes along comes with more responsibility. Comes with more of a battle. It comes with more being placed on our shoulders. Ever more important to have the joy of the Lord. But I understand, waiting can wear on you. You're waiting and you're sitting and you're expecting answers from God and you're expecting God to move in miraculous ways and you're waiting for the lightning bolts and you're waiting for, you know, to be able to run through the fields of flowers as everything becomes great and the sky opens up and the sunshine just comes down on that one thing and you've been waiting on an answer from the Lord and you're just waiting for Him to take this temptation, or you're waiting for Him to fix everything. You're waiting for the Lord to just give you all those blessings that you're so longing for and waiting for. And it just seems like it's never going to come. It seems like there's just nothing but dark days, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. And if you're not careful, it'll steal your joy. You'll start to blame God for things that aren't His fault. Bible says in Isaiah that, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The waiting seems to be a cause of weariness. The waiting seems to be just bringing you down and stealing your joy. And the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord, you know what's happening? They're renewing their strength. Because the Lord says, hey, you might not understand. You might not see what's coming. But we're waiting now. I'm giving you some time. Just wait on me. Just rejoice in the Lord. Because often when the waiting is over, what we thought and were longing for so long came with some other things we weren't ready for. And then, ooh. Even when we get what we want sometimes, we're like, yes, this is different. I'm really excited. Didn't know that was going to be happening. And we find that in all those things we were waiting for, and all those answers, and all that growing up, and all those things that we were waiting and longing for, they come, and they come with a new responsibility. They come with a twist that we weren't ready for. We couldn't have possibly known it was going to come. Because we weren't there, we didn't know it was happening. I remember 17 years old when I'd gotten up off an altar and spent a week at youth camp and told the Lord, man, I'm ready to serve you in any way that you want. And I've been foolish and having my own thoughts and my own mind and living my own will. And Lord, I want to live for you now. I want to give over my life for you. I'm ready to live for you. And the Lord was like, no, you're not. But Lord, I'm ready to do whatever you want. And the Lord said, you have no idea what that means. And it wasn't a negative. It wasn't the Lord up there in heaven like, oh boy, I can't wait to kick you in the pants. That wasn't it. The Lord said, I do have a will for you. I do have a life I want you to live, but you can't live that now. So you know what happened? 2 years. He had given me 2 years to go to college. He had given me a scholarship to go to college. I was like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he's like, good. Go to school. Say, what'd you learn there? Nah, I don't know. Stuff. Every once in a while pops back up in my brain. Right? What was it? Was it all about the college and what you learned and what you did and how God wanted you? And it turned out in such a way that everybody should go to college and everybody should do these things because how God did things with you. No, it was what God had for me. You know what it was? It was 2 years of you have to learn how to be a Christian. You have to wait a little bit until I give you something else. It's going to be 2 years of finding yourself in a position with very few friends because all your friends that you were hanging out with before, they're not there anymore. And figuring out how to be consistent in walking for the Lord. I mean, saying that I wanted the Lord's will in my life was way different than submitting my will to Him every day. That was different. You have to learn how to be a Christian. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. I know some Bible verses. Yeah. Live it. Oh. Yeah, don't just know it up here. Live it. Amen. Oh, yeah, that's different. It was 2 years of hanging out, waiting. Then the Lord, after 2 years, said, all right, now what I want you to do, I want you to go to Bible college. I would not have been able to handle Bible college if I went right after I thought I was ready. Because that's a different world. And that's a whole different, that's you being by yourself. And where I went to Bible college, they're not checking up on you all the time. There's no like evening roll to make sure you're in your bed. It's you're on your own and you're going to go to class from 6 to 10, 4 nights out of the week. That's one good thing college did for me. I didn't have to take English in Bible school. So I got out of that. But it was much more of a big boy life now. Paying your own bills and doing all your own things and living on your own and all that, and being a Christian and living for God and all of those things. What happened? The Lord knows sometimes in the waiting, we can lose our joy when really the joy of waiting is our strength, and our strength is being renewed for what is ahead. Rejoicing in the Lord's timing, because the Lord's timing is best. You ever get ahead of the Lord? You ever figure it out for the Lord and say, I got this, Lord, I'll handle this myself? And then you get in that spot, and then you go, mistake. I've made a terrible mistake. I need to back up again and let the Lord lead and guide me. If you ever got ahead of the Lord instead of waiting on him and gotten ahead of the Lord, you understand that. Yeah. What's the best thing? The Lord's timing. Amen. Say, but that includes waiting. It does. Amen. It does. Amen. Don't lose your joy in the waiting. I'll give you a third thing. Third thing. This might hit home to some of you. If not, it will in probably a few hours. Work. Work. What kind of work? Your job. Where do you make money? Work. Work will steal your joy. Say, how? You didn't ask that. You already know how. It's the daily grind. It's the job itself. It's the coworkers. It's your boss. Some of you might be a boss. It's your employees. You know what's going to happen? Something's going to steal your joy. I used to think, if I could only be a boss, everything would be great. And then I became a boss at my work. And then I realized everything wasn't great. You know why? Because there's always stuff. There's always stuff. And so work can weigh you down. Work can steal your joy. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I understand my current position. Currently, I have the best job in the world. Say, what is that? I get to pastor a church, and you actually support my life to do that. And so what do I have to do? I have to follow the Lord and pastor the church and be responsible unto the Lord and all those things, right? I have the best job in the world. But I also used to work. So even though I understand now I'm a pastor, and people are like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, I work for a living. People actually say that to pastors. I'm a full-time pastor. Oh, I actually work for a living. Trade? How about when you're having a bad day, you call me, we'll trade. Now, I might be terrible at your job. It might not go well, but yeah, it's a different kind of work, right? It's work, it's a different kind of work. It's not the same work that I was doing as an electrician, but it's work. So I understand the things that you have to do. The entire time that I was in New York, those 18 years, I worked a full-time job or plus. I worked that and was an associate pastor and had all the responsibilities on top. So I understand working and going to work. I understand longing to maybe be able to do something else or to have goals for something, and yet you get kind of in a spot. But look in Colossians chapter number 3 in verse number 22. Colossians 3:22. The Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Amen. And that word heartily, heartily is from the heart with some fervor. Mm-hmm. You know what we could say? With some joy. With some rejoicing. What we have to do, what God has given us to do in this life, we should do it heartily unto the Lord. And really, in this life, if you're trying to serve God and you're trying to have the joy of the Lord and find out what he has for you in this life and what he desires from you, you know what a job is, a career is? It's to pay the bills so you can serve God. Amen. I know we should, you know, I know money and advancement and all this stuff like that is temptation. But really, if we're a Christian and we have purpose in our lives given to us from God, the job is a job. And you can be on the lowest rung of the totem pole, or you can be on the top. make calling all the shots. And either way, you can say, I'm just going to do what I can for the Lord. And I'm going to face those problems and those issues and those trials and all that. I'm just going to do that to the Lord. Work. It can steal your joy. Tomorrow morning comes around and like, back at it. Oh, the Lord's giving you the health to do something. Make some money to pay the bills, to be responsible. The Lord's giving you the ability to do that. Praise Him. Go to work and live for Christ. That means you got to keep your mouth shut sometimes. Keep your mouth shut. That means you can open it and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your mouth. That means everyone else is stealing time on the job, but you're not. Do it unto the Lord and do right and follow God. And you have to do it with some joy or you'll go crazy. You can go crazy, but you can do it with some joy in your heart. Why? Because it's your strength. All right, not only that, but let me give you another thing. This is number four. Words. Words can steal your joy. What kind of words? Unkind, hurtful, untrue, or true. Words. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Something along those lines? Well, I mean, in a perfect world. I guess in a perfect world, you're getting hit with sticks and stones, according to that. But in a perfect world, words wouldn't hurt us. But you know, words do affect us. Words do hurt us. That's why we should be careful with the words that are coming out of our mouths towards others. But words can affect us negatively, and they can steal our joy. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's true. And we should know that. But it doesn't mean that words don't still hurt us. But if we let words steal our joy, there's a chance we won't have any joy. If we let the reaction of somebody else or the saying, the something that somebody else says or something that you perceived somebody else to do towards you or words that came from somebody else that they did a nice kind of switcheroo on and gave them to you that so-and-so said. Right, if you allow every word, every conversation, everything that goes on in this life, every time you try to pass out a gospel tract and someone says, get out of my face. Maybe they don't do that much here, but where they're a little more free to speak their mind, they will say things like, get out of here. Get out of my face. Get that away from me. I don't care about that. But you try to pass out a gospel tract and someone responds that way, it can steal your joy. You try to witness to family and friends. You try to take a stand for Christ. And what happens? The words hurt. They sting. You don't want to hear them anymore. It'll steal your joy. And you shouldn't. Remember when someone says the unkind words and when something happens, that remember those that love you. Amen. Like the Lord. Amen. Like your family. Like your friends at church. Like your pastor. Like people that have your back. Amen. Everyone's not going to. But there are those that do. And that want the best for you. And you know, if nobody loves you, then smile more. Make some friends. I don't know what to tell you, you know. Well, nobody loves me. Well, maybe you're never joyful. And see what happens. No, you know that's not true. But words, they can hurt us. They can hurt us. But in those times, I mean, you don't think that Christ was ever hurt with words? Yeah. You don't think that he heard the things that were said about him? We don't know. We don't even know who his dad is. That's just some bastard child. He doesn't even have a real father. You don't think he didn't hear all that? You don't think when he was deciding to do right that other people around him weren't like, what's up with him? You don't think, I mean, he could perceive the thoughts of individuals. Praise God, you and I can't do that. Thank God for that. It would be more than we could bear. Amen. But he could perceive the thoughts of those as he stood there and he preached and those that he healed and those that he cleansed. Remember the story of the 10 lepers, when he heals 10 lepers and he tells them to go back to the temple and only one comes back and says thank you? As he's healing them, he knew that 9 of them were going to be like, yeah, whatever. Glad I'm better. And go off and never even think to praise Christ. You don't think he knew that? He knew that. You don't think the words and the very thoughts and actions of individuals didn't hurt Christ in his humanity? Of course they did. But he says, my joy comes from the Father. My joy comes in his love for me, and I want that to be in you. I'd like to say this lastly. What can steal your joy? Worry. Worry will steal your joy. You might be okay with the waiting, or you might be okay with work or some people's words. You might be okay in trying to fight for the Lord and live for God every day, but some of you are going to struggle with worry. With worry. Worry over your health. Worry over money. Worry over your children. Worry over your marriage. Anything. Anything. If you're a good worrier, you can worry about nothing. And you've heard people tell you, stop worrying over nothing. And you still do. Worry can steal your joy. Look at Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse number 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says this, in the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side, Christ and his disciples. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Right, he probably didn't say it as you often read it. They were saying it like, ah, we're all going to die. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The wind and the waves, and they were coming over the side of the boat, and they're sitting there trying to, you know, get the water out. And it's coming in faster than they can get it out. And someone said, you got to get him. You got to get him. He's sleeping. You got to wake him up. And when they got Christ, they said, we're dying here. You're back here sleeping. We're about to die. And he comes out and he looks at everything and he says, what, this thing right here? I mean, can you picture it in your head? He's sloshing around in the water, right, that is filling the boat. He's kicking around the water in his feet and he's saying, what, this thing? This little storm right here? Peace, be still. And he turns to them and he says, what's the big deal? Why are you so fearful? Why are you worrying so much? Well, he's standing in the water, right? Like, he has to see everything that was going on. He just stopped it. That was crazy. But he saw everything that was going on, and he turns and he says, why are you so fearful? And then he questions their faith. Faith in what? In him. In him. And they said, wow, did you see that? I mean, was I overreacting? We were about to drown, right? Boat was about to go under. Wind and the waves are coming over. Like, was that
Was I the only one overreacting? Of course, some of them, you know, were like, yeah, you were overreacting. You know how that went, right? 12 guys in a boat, right? You know how that went down. Like, yeah, you were crying. I wasn't crying. It was the rain in my face, right? You, unbelievable. I knew all along that the Lord was going to do this. It was worry, though, wasn't it? They were worried. They were worried about what was going on in life. And he says, why are you so fearful? Well, that's me sometimes. That's me. Something's going on in life. Something's happening. And boy, that same imagination that has Christ sloshing around the water and, you know, getting the water out of his sandals and everything. That same imagination, oh no, this thing. And this thing that on the surface is only this. Well, that has to only be the tip of the iceberg because underneath that's just a massive problem. And if you're not careful, just worry and worry about everything. And what happens? It steals our joy. Amen. Because instead of giving it to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm worried about this, but I want to put this in your hands. Simply going to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, I'm going to put this into your hands can be a great relief. Amen. From the Lord. Don't lose your joy. Don't let worry steal your joy, because your joy is your strength. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul says in Acts chapter number 20, Paul says that he wants to finish his course with joy and the ministry he has received of the Lord Jesus. That's what he says. I want to finish my course with joy. That course involves something the Lord's given me to do. And I want to finish it with joy. I want to finish the ministry God's given me. You know what? God's given you a ministry. Amen. He's given you something to do in this life. If you don't know what it is, seek it out. He will tell you. God has something for you to do in this Christian life. It's not just to exist as a Christian. He has something for you to do. Somebody to reach. Somebody to help, somebody to be a testimony to, somebody to encourage that's coming up in the next generation to live for Christ, somebody to influence. He has something for you to do in this Christian life. And Paul says, I want to finish my course with joy, not just to crawl across the finish line and in pure misery. I made it. That seems how some people are trying to finish the course. I made it. I hated every moment of it. Oh, man. And now people don't always say that, but they live like it. They live like it. No joy whatsoever. The people that you know, don't ask them how they're doing, because they'll tell you. No joy, just discouragement. He tells the church in Thessalonica, you know what he says? He says, rejoice evermore. And then he says, pray without ceasing. I find it to be connected with rejoicing. He says, in everything give thanks. I find that connected to what we should be doing in our prayer life. And it's going to directly affect our rejoicing. And what he says after that, quench not the Spirit. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. If we're living in joy and if we're living in the Spirit and if we're giving thanks and everything and we're praying with thousands, listen, praying and worrying can't coexist. Amen. Those two things can't go together. You're either going to worry about it or you're going to cast your care upon Him. Yeah. And He's going to give you strength. And in all of it, we should have some rejoicing. Your joy will encourage others to keep on. Your joy will encourage others. How's your joy in the Lord today? How's your joy? Don't let the devil use the things of this life to steal it from you. Amen. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen. Say, I'm going to step out and keep going for the Lord. Amen. Because of the joy that the Lord can give me in all these circumstances. Praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and stand and sing this morning, if you would. Grab the songbook in front of you. We're going to turn to the number that Pastor Aaron tells you to turn to. I'm going to close this morning in singing this hymn, and then we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning. Be encouraged. Sing out. Sing with some joy this morning. If you need to bow your head during the song and ask the Lord to help you with some things, take the time to do that. But let's live our lives for Christ with some joy. Praise the Lord.